The first reading is from Psalm 95, beginning in the first verse. O come, let us sing to the Lord, let us make a joyful noise to the rock of our salvation. Let us come into his presence with thanksgiving. Let us make a joyful noise to him with songs of praise. For the Lord is a great God and a great King above all gods. In his hands are the depths of the earth, and the heights of the mountains are also his. The sea is his, for he made it, and his hands formed the dry land. O come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord, our Maker. For he is our God, and we are the people of his pasture and the sheep of his hand. The word of the Lord. The second reading is from Hebrews, chapter 13, beginning in verse 8. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday and today and forever. Do not be led away by diverse and strange teachings. For it is good for the heart to be strengthened by grace, not by foods which have not benefited those devoted to them. We have an altar from which those who serve the tent have no right to eat. For the bodies of those animals whose blood is brought into the holy places by the high priest as a sacrifice for sins are burned outside the camp. So Jesus also suffered outside the gate, in order to sanctify the people through his own blood. Therefore, let us go to him outside the camp and bear the reproach he endured. For here we have no lasting city, but we seek the city that is to come. That through him, then let us continually offer up a sacrifice of praise to God. That is the fruit of lips that acknowledge his name. Do not neglect to do good and to share what you have, for such sacrifices are pleasing to God. The word of the Lord.
Friends, I invite you to stand for the reading of the gospel.
My dear friends in Christ, good morning.
Good morning.
The Holy Gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, according to John. Glory be to you, O Lord. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only Son of God. And this is the judgment. The light has come into the world, and people love the darkness rather than the light, because their works were evil. For everyone who does wicked things hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his works should be exposed. But whoever does what is true comes to the light, so that it may be clearly seen that his works have been carried out in God. The Gospel of our Lord.
Friends, pray with me. Father, as we come to the preaching of your word, Father, we pray that you would show us Jesus today. Father, we pray that as we open up your word and as we hear from it, God, that you would show us just how much you love us, just how much you care for us, and would you just reveal to us just how much you are, just the nearness of you this morning, especially as we walk through this time of this COVID season with all of its changes and shifts. Father, we want to see you. We want to see you today. So be with us, we pray. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Amen. You may be seated, friends. Well, friends, I have a question for you this morning, and the question goes like this. Has COVID-19 changed the world? Has COVID-19 changed the world? I ask that because there has certainly been a lot of changes in our lives over the last 6 months, have there not? I mean, it's been 6 months since we've even gathered back together here in the sanctuary. One Sunday, we're here worshiping like normal, and then the next Sunday, almost out of the blue, we're isolated in our homes, watching from Facebook. Over the last 6 months, things have definitely shifted and gotten rearranged a lot. Our lives, our livelihoods, they've become unsettled, maybe even uprooted for some of you. COVID-19 has caused a lot of panic in our society. It's deepened divisions that were already there. It's been a catalyst for further division and a lot of social unrest. The way that we worship changes, the way that we interact with each other. I'm watching as everybody comes in. We're not sure how to really interact with each other. The way that the way that we school our children has changed. We've lost loved ones who have been very close to us. Things, the last several months have definitely been very difficult and hard days, have they not? You know, one of the most common questions that we're asking each other these days is, what's the new normal? What's the new normal going to look like? That's the catchphrase that we're all saying. We're all looking for this new normal. We know that things have not settled yet, and so the new normal hasn't actually come. We don't know what that's going to look like, but whatever it is, we know that the old normal, it doesn't exist anymore. So this new normal is going to look different. So back to my original question, has COVID-19 changed the world? And my answer is no. COVID-19 has not changed the world. And you're probably saying, hold up, Pastor. What was all that changes that you were just talking about? Well, things have changed. Things have shifted. But at the fundamental level, COVID-19 has not changed the world. And I want to offer that to you this morning as a word of hope. As a word of hope. That COVID-19 has not changed the world. And to understand why COVID-19 has not changed the world, well, we've got to start with Scripture. And I want to start in Romans chapter 8. If you've got your Bible, or you've got an app, or you're watching from online, Romans chapter 8, this is a fantastic chapter. And if I can just do an aside here, this week, just read Romans chapter 8 once a day. It'd take you like 2 minutes. It's a fantastic chapter of hope. It'll be like vitamins to your soul. It's a great chapter. It's that chapter where Paul starts out, he says, therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. He's echoing the words of John, where John says that God so loved the world that he didn't send Jesus to condemn the world, but to save the world. And he's saying now, for those who are in Jesus, you're not condemned because of Jesus' work on the cross. Also, Romans chapter 8 is this great chapter where it talks about the giving of the Holy Spirit. He's given us the Spirit. The same Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead is what has been given to us through faith in Christ. And then Romans chapter 8 ends with that wonderful truth that nothing, not heights, depths, angels, demons, powers, principalities, nothing can separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus. And so it's in the middle of all of that chapter, in the middle of all of that goodness and all of that truth, that Paul writes this. In Romans chapter 8, verse 18, he starts this. He says, for I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing to the glory that is to be revealed to us. And then he goes on and he says, for creation waits with eager longing for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility. The creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself would be freed from its bondage to corruption. Other translations say a bondage to decay. The world is falling apart. It's in bondage to decay, but it's looking forward to obtain the freedom of the glory of the children of God. It says, for we know that the whole creation has been groaning together in the pains of childbirth until now. not only the creation, but we ourselves who have the first fruits of the Spirit. We groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for the adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. For in this hope we were saved. Now hope that is not hope, hope that is seen is not hope, for who hopes for what he sees, but if we hope for what we do not see, we wait for it with patience. Paul says in the middle of all of this, he says that we have a hope for the glory that is coming. It's assured, but it's not here yet. And he goes on and he says that we experience in this life these groanings of creation. These groanings of creation because the creation has been subjected to futility. What this draws our mind back to is the very beginning. God created all things, and he created all things very good. And then he created humanity in his very image to tend this creation. But then in chapter 3 of Genesis, what did we do? We rebelled. We disobeyed. And therefore, we became separated from God. We became separated from each other. And we became separated from creation. And ever since, sin and violence and social disruption and things like disease and natural disasters, well, these have been happening ever since. These are the groans of creation. A groaning creation is a creation that's filled with disease and violence. Friends, COVID-19 is simply another groan. It's simply another groan. COVID-19 hasn't changed the world. It's just simply another expression of the groaning of creation. Therefore, it's nothing new. Now, it might be new to us, and the groans, but it's the world has been groaning in the past, and there will be further groans in the future until the Lord returns. COVID-19 is new to us, and it's new to us in the particulars. But in reality, in the grand scheme of things, this isn't something new. It's just something that's always been happening. But friends, there's hope in that. That's not a cause for despair. There's hope in that because what it says is that this will not last. This is not the end of the story. This is not the way that it's always going to be. But still, as Paul says, we wait with patience. I have an illustration that I want to share with you that I think is a good example of how to think about the changing times. So I've got this picture here, and maybe you've seen this picture before, but it's pretty self-explanatory. It's a bridge, and it's not crossing any water, right? There's a story to this. There's a story to this. This is in, I think I'm going to pronounce this correctly, Chocoleta, Honduras. As you can see, the bridge misses the water, but it wasn't built that way. It was built in the 1930s when the Army Corps of Engineers came in and built a bridge, and they said, we want to build a bridge that's going to withstand Category 5 hurricanes, because in Honduras, they get hit by hurricanes quite often. Well, in 1998, it got tested. Hurricane Mitch hit Honduras as a Category 5, a strong Category 5, and just devastated the place. But as you can see, the bridge did its job. It stayed. But look what happened. The river changed. The landscape shifted, right? The flow of the river started going a different way. And when that happened, the bridge, well, it became irrelevant. It became really kind of useless. And honestly, I think for lots of reasons, I think this is a great metaphor for the disruption that's going on in our own lives and in our own world. See, the world hasn't changed, but the landscape has shifted. Look, we live on the coast. We know all about shifting landscapes, right? We know that whenever a storm comes through, it's going to change the coast a little bit. If you love to be out on the water in your boat, you know that after every storm, you got to watch out and you got to navigate it a little differently because a new island might pop up or an old island might wash away. We live in a world in which landscapes change. That's nothing new, but the particulars might be new. What does this mean for us as the church? In a similar way, I think it means that the landscape that we're living in has changed, and therefore, old ways of doing things might look a little bit different in this new normal. Our mission may look different as we go into this new normal because the landscape has changed, the environment has changed, but the need for mission hasn't changed. The way that we connect, our vision for connection with one another, that might change in the new normal. But the fact that we connect, that doesn't change. The way that we've cared for and loved each other in the past so well might change in the new landscape, but the fact that we care for each other and love one another, that won't change. Just like the bridge in Chocoleta, bridges are still needed. Just not that one. And you know what? That's okay. That's absolutely okay. You're going to take it down, Gary. Disruptions are an opportunity for adaptation. Disruptions are an opportunity for adaptation. There's a great example of that in Scripture. In Acts chapter 11. Acts chapter 11, the church in Antioch, receives word that a worldwide famine is about to come. It receives this word that a worldwide famine is about to come, and it actually takes place during the reign of Claudius, the Emperor Claudius. You can see that in the history books. But here's how they approached it. In Acts chapter 11, verse 29, it says this. It says, "So the disciples determined everyone according to his ability to send relief to the brothers, specifically living in Judea. And they did so, sending it to the elders by the hand of Barnabas and Saul." Now, this is subtle, but did you notice what happened? When they received word that everybody's lives were going to change, they said, "What resources do we have? Who needs help? And who can we send?" They didn't get caught up in politics. They didn't wonder if the world was going to end. They didn't worry about who God was bringing judgment upon. They just simply began to help in whatever way the new landscape determined. And you know what? Christians have been doing that same thing ever since. That's why we now have hospitals and schools and institutions for the common good. Because, see, Christians, we understand that landscapes change. But we also believe that as we enter into these new landscapes, that we bring the goodness of the kingdom of God into a fallen world, a world in which there are pandemics and famines. And we do that by acts of mercy and giving water to the thirsty and feeding the hungry. That's how the kingdom breaks in. And you know why Christians can do that? Because we know that famines and pandemics might irreparably and drastically change the landscape, but it hasn't changed the world. Because we know what has changed the world. Jesus, on his cross and by his resurrection, is the only thing that has changed the world. See, friends, Jesus changed the world at the most fundamental level because he did so by conquering death. And he opened up for us a new way of life and a new way of living. The sin that once separated us from God has now been overcome. And so we can be reconnected to God by being united with Christ through faith in him. That's what changes the world, and that's the foundation on which we build our hope when we look at pandemics and all of the things that we face in life. Hebrews 13, verse 8 reminds us this. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. The landscape might shift, the environments in which we do life might get upended and it might get unsettled, but the Jesus Christ who is our Savior doesn't change. And that gives us hope. That's where we find hope. Not only does Jesus not change, but listen to what he gives to us when we come to him by faith. Hebrews 12 says this. At one time, God's voice shook the earth, but now he has promised, "Yet once more I will shake not only the earth, but also the heavens." This phrase, "yet once more," indicates the removal of all things that are shaking. Things that have been made in order that the things that cannot be shaken may remain. Therefore, let us be grateful for receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken. And thus let us offer to God acceptable worship with awe and reverence, for God is a consuming fire. See, in Jesus we receive an unshakable kingdom. The world gets shaken quite often. Our personal lives get shaken quite often. The world is in the process of constant change and constantly being shaken, but the kingdom of God that we're waiting for and that we are citizens of, that's a kingdom that can't be shaken, my friends. There is nothing more stable than the kingdom of God because it is ruled by the Jesus who cannot change. And stability is the one thing that our society is so desperately crying out for. And we know we can only find it in Jesus. And so, friends, how has your life been shaken over the last several months? How has the landscape that once gave you a sense of stability shifted? It's shifted for all of us in various ways. Where are you searching for answers in how to navigate this new landscape? Friends, what I want to suggest to you this morning is that we can only find it in Jesus, because only Jesus knows how to guide us through the shifts in this new landscape. Jesus is our good shepherd. He knows the path, and he simply calls us to follow him. He calls us to keep in step with him. He calls us to keep our eyes on him. But it's when we take our eyes off of Jesus that we lose our way and we get lost in this new shifted landscape. You know, these changes are definitely a surprise to us, but they're not a surprise to Jesus. They're not. And until Jesus returns, creation will continue to groan. Creation will continue to groan, and there'll be pandemics, and there'll be death, and there'll be uncertainty, and there'll be shifts. But you know what? That's not a cause for despair. It's a cause for hope, because we know that the unchangeable Jesus promises that he will return. And his promises never change. His promises never change. There is a new creation coming. Back in Romans 8, Paul said that these groans were like the groans of childbirth. Creation is like a woman in labor, that even though the groans are painful, they point our focus to what lies ahead, to the glory that's coming, to the new life that is coming. And the more severe the groanings, the closer the new birth is. New creation is on its way, my friends. It's not here fully, but you know what? It actually is here. And Paul says in 2 Corinthians 5:17, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, if anyone has come to Christ by faith, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. For the old has passed away, and the new has come. By faith, the new creation begins in us. That it gives us a new way of living in a world that's constantly shifting and constantly rearranging. It doesn't mean that those shifts and those rearrangements aren't painful. They are. I'm not trying to be triumphalistic here. There is still pain. There is still suffering. There is still uncertainty. We as Christians, we're going to still experience the same groanings as everybody else. See, as Christians, we don't experience different things, but we do experience things differently. Or at least we should, and if we keep our eyes on Jesus, we will. We grieve deeply, but we don't do it as those without hope, as Scripture says. We lament, we cry out for God, we suffer, but we know that the glory that lies ahead for us is not even worth comparing to the sufferings of this present time. And that brings with it joy and a peace that passes all human understanding. Because we have a Jesus that doesn't change, and he gives us a kingdom that is unshakable. So maybe, friends, the question this morning is that we need to be asking ourselves is not, hey, I wonder what this new normal is going to look like. What's that new normal going to look like? Maybe the question we need to be asking ourselves is not, has COVID-19 changed the world? Maybe the question we need to be asking ourselves is, has Jesus changed my life? At the most fundamental level, has Jesus changed your life? Has he given you a new way of living, a new identity as a children of God? Has he given you the hope and the assurance that we all need in the midst of an inconsistent and a contingent world? And as you try to navigate this shifting landscape, friends, let it be Jesus who guides you. Let it be Jesus who guides you, because guess what? Only Jesus knows the way. Only Jesus knows the way. It is the unshakable Jesus who doesn't change, who guides us through all the shifts and all the reorientations of the world. May it be Jesus who guides you today. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Amen. Now, friends, I invite you to stand, and let's confess our faith.